If you'll turn over to Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, we've read this many, many times, as you know. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are known as the blessing and cursing chapters. And just to show you and see if you think this fits the United States, and this is the only one we're going to read. We're not going to read all the rest of them. In verse 43, the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. Verse 44, he shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. And that is obviously happening, isn't it, brethren, as we watch this country literally, unfortunately, go down the tubes. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 1, just for a little bit, again, for a little bit more background before we get into the main message. In Isaiah chapter 1, and in verse 4, see if these scriptures fit our nation. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the eternal. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Verse 5, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but words and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. In other words, the sins of this nation are not being taken care of and they're not changing. I never heard of Little Boo Boo. Had anybody ever heard of Little Boo Boo? I've never seen her. There's a reality type show on, I forget what channel it is, but there's a little six-year-old kid, you know, these that enter beauty contests and what have you. And she's a cute little kid. And her mother is just a gigantic woman. And it's this knockdown, drag out, quote unquote, reality show, I guess. Little Boo Boo is a cute little girl. But in order to get her wired for the shows that she goes on, or when she enters these beauty contests, the mother gives her a mixture of half Mellow Yellow and half Red Bull. And the kid is just bouncing all over the place. Do you know that Little Boo Boo, there were more viewers watching her than watched the Republican or the Democratic convention? Now, I can understand them watching the football game, but I happen to see Little Boo Boo on Fox News. It's incredible. It's terrible what has happened to this nation. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 4. I will give children, or as the translation is, I will give boys to be their princesses. And literally, that's what we have in government, is it not? Pretty much. I mean, you've got immature people leading our country, and babes shall rule over them, or people that react on a whim or that are very erratic. Over to verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. And literally, that's what's happening in this country. The only hope, and it's just like the seminars that are going on, is the kingdom of God. If you've seen the new Good News magazine that's come out, the whole focus is on the kingdom of God. There's an article in there about the $16 trillion debt and what it means. That it's not sustainable. It's impossible. There's no government. There's no platform that any one of these parties have, and we don't get involved in politics, but the only hope is the kingdom of God. But also, we've got to be a part of that kingdom, and that's what we're going to get to here in a second. If you want a title for the sermon, it's A Strong Scriptural Foundation Based Upon God and Jesus Christ. A Strong Scriptural Foundation Based Upon God and Jesus Christ. That's what we have to have, brethren. To, number one, endure in this life, and secondly, to help when Christ does return. Let's look at one more scripture in Isaiah, just again, to build a little foundation for where we are as a nation. And not that we're going to change it by any means. Isaiah, verse 8, Isaiah 59, verse 8. The way of peace they have not known, and there's no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Jacob sent me a, took a, however he does all this computer stuff, and I didn't realize this. In our 235-year history, do you realize we have been at war 209 years? I had no idea, but it lists all the wars and the number of years and what have you. It's amazing. We obviously do not know the way to peace. Verse 9, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. In other words, we cannot find the answers to our problems. Humanity can't. You can see that in what we just witnessed in the last 2 weeks. Everybody thinks they have an answer, but you know they don't. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. In other words, we continue in sin. So, what are we to do, brother? What are we to do? Well, I hope we can answer that today. Let's move over to turn over to Matthew 24, scriptures we're familiar with. In Matthew 24, you know, as we see these things happening, as West Texas is turning into a desert. I talked to a friend of mine, he lives north of Houston the other day. He has, I don't know how many acres he has, but he has horses and what have you. He said on his property alone, there's 40 trees that are dead, that was killed from the drought last year. And he didn't know what to do. Afraid, you know, all blow down or try to cut them down. It's going to cost a lot of money. But others are still dying. Nice trees. I mean, I'm not talking about those straggly pine trees or anything, but anyway, it's a mess. So when Christ in Matthew 24 went through all the things that are going to happen, and in verse 32, he comes and he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. So it doesn't, you don't have to be a scientist to realize, hey, I look, the trees are beginning to bloom. We must be getting near summer, right? So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. The tribulation is going to come upon this nation. We can look and see. There's no leadership. There's just so much lying and deceitfulness going on. Where is our hope? Well, again, in the Good News magazine, John Ross Schroeder wrote, the kingdom, this kingdom, this is an article he wrote, this kingdom of which Jesus spoke embraces the solution to all of our human problems. It's the only hope, and it does. Vic Kubik, in a recent letter he sent out, said in one of them, we have the most important message in the world. And we really do, when you think about it. We do. Our platform, brethren, does not change. I know that there was a guy on TV, I thought, when I said, that's it. I've watched all the news I can watch. Talking about the platform, you know, they had the big vote at the Democratic Convention. And so they asked him about that. He said, well, the platform doesn't mean anything anyway. He said, well, why do you write it? Well, it's just something we've always done. Well, anyway, you can see, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here when I say all this, but what about us, brethren? Let's get to what we need to know. Need to do. At least I think this is one of the things we should know. Again, as the title of the sermon is, we need to have a strong scriptural foundation based upon God and Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's us, right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18, now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and that's how we come to God the Father, is through Jesus Christ and because of his sacrifice, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Or in other words, the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so the world, those who will accept the calling that God calls, be reconciled to God. Verse 20, and here's where I'm going. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, brethren, if we're to be true ambassadors for Jesus Christ, for God's government, just like an ambassador that goes, well, I don't know about anymore, but I'm guessing at one time they had to be pretty well educated, particularly about the country where they were going, we too have to be educated. We have to understand the government that we represent, and we have to live that way of life. So, about 20-some-odd years ago, I wish I'd have written it down, we were at a Bible study, and Mr. Ken Martin gave a Bible study on 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. And his statement was that if you had 1 Corinthians, you had just about everything you needed to understand the Bible. And as we go through this, and I think I can do this in the amount of time we have, as you read it, you can see where it can only be given by the inspiration of God, because literally God's entire plan is in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's see if we can show that today and see what kind of ambassadors we can be. See if we live this way of life, understand it, and understand God's plan. 1 Corinthians 15, it says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." So that's what we stand on, right? We stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the kingdom. In verse 2, "by which also you were saved," or are saved, "if you hold what?" If you hold fast, don't give up, "the word which was preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And we've seen some people, unfortunately, that apparently had believed in vain. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you first all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures," the Passover, that's the Passover, in 1 Corinthians 15, "and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," or Peter, "and by the 12, you can also put in your notes Matthew 12, 40, that Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. So therefore, no Sunday morning resurrection, correct? Again, it proves that. And to me, and I know Mr. Martin years ago pointed out, the genius of God, if you will, in that he inspires all scriptures, but yet you can go through this and it gives the entire plan of God. And we need to be grounded in those scriptures. We need to understand that the entire Bible, and I know we do, but the entire Bible is the word of God. But just in, at least the way he pointed out, and I hope I can do this, that come that close to doing as good a job as he did, how much we can just hold on and believe the scriptures because of the way they're written. Yeah, it's, to my mind anyway, it was amazing. Verse 6, "After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once." So there's proof that Jesus Christ was actually resurrected. And many people say, well, there is no proof. "Of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep or they have died." Verse 7. "After that, he was seen by James and then by all the apostles." So again, more proof. "Then last of all, he was seen by me also." That's Apostle Paul, as one born out of due season, because Christ had already lived as a human being. He had died, even resurrected. Paul was not there at the time, as we know. He was persecuting the church. So that's what that phrase means. As born out of due time or due season. And you can read about that in Galatians 1, verse 16 and 17, where he was actually taught by Christ. Verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." The name of God's true church is right there. And many of you may already know this, so I hope I'm just not giving you redundant information. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Well, this week has been a roller coaster ride, to say the least, up at the Burns home. Just one thing after another. It's just living in this world. So I was racking and fracking and hacking and carrying on, and my wonderful wife said, I want to read you something. And she was reading in her New Living Translation. I like to read to you what the commentary says about the Apostle Paul. And they cover this, and I think it will help all of us to come to think of ourselves in this way, okay? When they covered verse 8 and 9, it says, Paul's most important credential of his apostleship was that he was an eyewitness of the risen Jesus Christ. The other apostles saw Christ in the flesh. Of course, they saw him after he was resurrected too, but Paul was in the next generation of believers, yet Christ appeared to him. Verse 9 and 10, it says, as a zealous Pharisee, Paul had been an enemy of the Christian church, even to the point of capturing and persecuting believers, and we all know he stood by when Stephen was stoned. Thus he, that's Paul, felt unworthy to be called an apostle, though undoubtedly the most influential of the apostles was Paul. Paul was deeply humble. He knew he had worked hard and accomplished much, but only because God had poured out kindness and grace upon him. And here's the point of all of this. True humility is not convincing yourself that you are worthless, because that's very easy to do, and trust me, I know, because I can do it, but recognizing God's work in you. And that's what we all need to recognize. We are what we are, spiritually speaking, because of what God has done in us. Not that we beat ourselves up, and so I hope I can hang on. I've got this. I made a copy of it. Got it in my Bible, because my personality is such, I'm either up here or down there or wherever. And I need to read this from time to time. It is having God's perspective on who you are and acknowledging his grace in developing your abilities. And I think that's amazing. But we've got to be grounded in the scriptures. We've got to have a strong scriptural foundation. For who knows what's coming on this nation? Well, we know it's going to be bad. So we got to be prepared. Okay. Now, let's go to verse 11. We'll finish up there. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. So Paul wasn't trying to take credit for converting anybody. It's either they heard him or they heard one of the other apostles. But regardless, who cares? They believed the gospel. Verse 12 comes into the days of unleavened bread. Now, if Christ is preached that he was raised from the dead, and we know that happened during the days of unleavened bread, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Well, that makes sense, right? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In other words, why go through keeping the days of unleavened bread to come out of sin if it's not going to do us any good if we're not going to be resurrected? Follow me? I mean, you understand what he's saying here? There's no need to do anything. There's no need to be here today or to be a Christian if there's no resurrection. Of course, we know that it is. There is going to be a resurrection. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. So they've testified that Christ was raised, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. In other words, if the dead don't rise, and they're saying that Christ did rise, well, then Paul and them are liars, which they're not. But some people were saying that. But they didn't connect the holy days and all of this, and the gospel, and the Passover, and everything right here in these scriptures. And I would have never figured this out on my own. I could have read this 1,000 times if Ken Martin hadn't done it again years ago. And it's been a help to me, and I hope it's helped everyone here. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, and Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Because we are saved by Christ's life, are we not? So if he wasn't risen, he's not at the right hand of God, it'd be impossible for us to be saved. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, or those who have died, have perished. Because they're going to be in the grave forever if there's no resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. In other words, there's no hope. But we've got to understand the scriptures, and we do. I'm not saying we don't at all. I don't mean that. But we've got to know that this is our faith, and this is where we're headed. And that whatever's coming our way, we've got to endure. And the only way to endure is to understand the scriptures and be able to look forward to what we have to look forward to, and that's the kingdom of God. It's going to be a big emphasis. I know down in Panama City we had the talk the other night about who's saying what, and just like the Good News magazine, I mean, the church is focused. So who knows how much longer we have? You can certainly see by what's going on in this nation, can't be that many more years. Hopefully not. I mean, it hadn't gotten as bad as it's going to get. But we've got to be grounded, brethren. We've got to know the scriptures and know that there's a better life coming. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Pentecost. Okay? First fruits. We're the first fruits. Christ was the first of the first fruits, if you will, because he was the first human being ever resurrected to spiritual life, immortal life. For since by man came, came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So Adam's dead, Christ came. Because of him, the dead can be resurrected, because the sins can be forgiven. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Now we get into the fall holy days. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming, day of trumpets. Each in his own order. Could also be the second resurrection. Verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put his enemies under his feet. And we know that's the millennium. It's 1,000 years. Verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, for the time remaining, let's turn over to Revelation. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 20, and let's see how these scriptures can be followed through at Revelation 20. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15 covers the gospel, the Passover, the holy days, and the return of Christ. And what's going to happen after he returns? All right here. And we're not going to have time today, but if you do have time someday, read through the rest of the chapter. Look at what kind of bodies we're going to have. Look how we're going to be changed. Look how there's not going to be any more pain. And I know some of us are in a lot of pain in this room. And all that's going to be done away with. You know, I just found out I've got cataracts. Who would have thunk it? I've taken everything known to man to live this long, prosperous, vigorous, robust, healthy body here. And, anyway, you know, there's just no end to the suffering in this age. So, whatever. We've got a better world coming, and we've got to be grounded so that nobody throws us a curveball ever. So let's go to Revelation 20. In verse 4, we know that Satan's been locked away, right? When Christ returns, a great angel comes down and binds him, locks him away for 1,000 years. In Revelation 20, verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They were killed during the tribulation, is what happened. But they were resurrected and given eternal life. Verse 5, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection, the one they talked about. Remember, everybody is resurrected in their own order. So it's the first resurrection when Christ returns, and then we'll deal with the second resurrection here in a minute. "But blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." Because why? It is a better resurrection. And I did mean to turn to that scripture. Let me see if I can get to it real quick, if I can remember where it was. I'll just read it. Still got some time left. I apologize. I meant to do that when I was reading. Anyway, it talks about the first resurrection being a better resurrection. And I cannot remember where that is. But anyway, and it is, brethren, the first resurrection, and that's what we want to be a part of, and that's what we're striving for. And in order to do that, you need to be grounded in the Scriptures. I don't mean that you quote Scripture right and left and what have you. I can't do that either. I know some people who can. I think it's wonderful. I'm lucky to find my way back home when I leave the driveway. You know, I can't remember anything. But I do know the plan of God. And I do know I can go to 1 Corinthians 15 and read through that and see what God has in store for us. That's what I mean. I mean, to be grounded, to know how to use that, to know and how to get encouragement from it. Did I read verse 6? "Blessed and holy is he who is in the first resurrection," because number one, it's a better resurrection. "Over such, the second death has no power." Because once you're born into God's kingdom, the first resurrection, you don't have to worry about it after that. "The second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. As we know, Satan is going to be loose for a little while, and he's going to deceive a lot of people. And that's another huge subject, which I am not qualified to speak on. But I do know in verse 10, it says, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we know Satan will be put away. And that's when we know, and death is going to be put away. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." Now we come to the second resurrection. "Standing before God, and books were open," more likely the books of the Bible. That's what has been taught by the church. "And another book was open, which is the book of life," to see, hopefully, all of our names are written in it. "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the Bible." In other words, how they live, just like we are being judged today by how we live. That's why we've got to be grounded in the Scriptures and understand them, so we know how to live. And if we do stumble, which we all do, and I know we've talked about this in the past, various sermons and sermonettes people have given here, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, we can go to for forgiveness, but we've got to know we can do that and not beat ourselves up because of it. Not that we don't feel badly when we sin, it's just we move on, because we know there's God who does the work anyway. Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead." So, as you know, there's dead people all over the world, sunk in ships and doing battles or storms or who knows where all the people are. God does, and that's the important thing. This is the verse 14, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, or as we commonly call it, the third resurrection. It's just total. You'll never be able to be reconciled to God, is what happens. You're gone. Your memory's forgotten forever. But then there's no more death. Chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is when God comes down to live with humans, or with spirit beings, rather, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So, brethren, in 1 Corinthians 15, when you go there and you read about what we become when we're changed, we're going to be part of this, and we can see God and we can see Jesus Christ. Again, I know we all know that, but we need to have the scriptures just so burned in our minds that we know the platform doesn't change, right? I mean, we don't have a voice vote and say, well, let's see if we can get 2/3 and figure out if we need to change this a little bit. No way. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Just like we just sang in a song. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. I would like to, close. I'd like to read from the New Living Translation. This is the one my wife likes so much. And where she found that commentary, which was really a big help. I hope it's helped to some here. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. And we've seen that in our lives, haven't we, brother? Verse 15, instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. In other words, understanding the scriptures and knowing how to apply them in our lives. But why? Why do we need to do this? Because Christ would never do anything to trick us or to trick the church by lying to us. And neither should we with anybody. If anybody comes to you with all this whatever, and I've had it happen to us, over the years, you got to know it's not from Jesus Christ. It's just not. So let me go on. More and more like Christ, who is head of his body, the church. Verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow. We all help each other. So that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And that's the way we should be, isn't it? Grounded in the scriptures and loving each other and helping each other, not ever doing anything to hurt anybody. So, brethren, let's be sure that we all have a strong scriptural foundation based upon God and Jesus Christ.